morning, everybody. It's nice to be here with you. We shall, with God's help, look at the gospel. Very simple message that actually the whole theme of the Bible is the gospel. For the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read five little verses. They all have the same word in them. One of the first words that children learn, and that is come. So if you could read along with me, the first reading is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. It's the story of Zacchaeus. For time's sake, we won't read the whole portion, just verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And verse 6, and he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm taking these two verses out of context, but it is for gospel truth, which it certainly is. I know God does not mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fourth reading, Luke 14. Just one verse, too, from this parable. Luke 14, verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And the final reading is in Revelation, just the first verse of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Lord Nelson, he was a man of war. He commanded ships for England years ago. And he won hundreds of battles. He was very good at what he did. And on one occasion, they defeated the French. Three French commanders came on board his ship to surrender. And one man, thinking of something else, he was the commander of the French ship, but he'd gone down in defeat So he came forward to Lord Nelson and held out his hand. And Lord Nelson said, "No, you lay down your sword at my feet, then I will shake your hand." So we think, well, was he wrong in having that attitude? Well, he certainly was not. And there's the gospel truth there. We are born with our backs toward God, and we fight against him. And if I am not willing to come down from my position as the controller of my life, doing those things that please me, spending my time seeking to bring joy and happiness and pleasure into my heart, not God's heart. Now, in order to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know what it really means to live, for you don't begin to live until you know him. He is life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. If I'm not willing to do that, to surrender and turn my life over to him, then I cannot be saved. If I do not want the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, as Lord of my life, Savior from sin, lover of my soul, my shepherd, then I cannot have him throughout eternity if I don't want him now. Now, be rid of Zacchaeus. Come down from your position. And of course, Zacchaeus made haste and came down. He did say, "Today I must abide at thy house." Literally, he went to his house and had a meal. But the Bible says that our bodies are houses in which we live. Our eyes are windows that we look out of. When I am saved, the moment that I surrender and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He takes up permanent residence in my body, in my house. Marvelous thing. When you think of that truth, God dwells in me. I look like an ordinary person walking around. We're not ordinary if we're saved. We are a heavenly people. God dwells in our house. The Lord Jesus cannot take up permanent residence until I relinquish control of my life. That's the tough part. That's what we struggle with. That is why so few are saved. We like to be in control of our lives. But we must relinquish control and surrender my will to him. Did you notice, I'm sure you have, the Lord Jesus Christ relinquished his will. This is difficult for us to, we cannot really grasp that truth and fully understand that because we are a self-willed people. He had no will of his own. He was a bond slave. Philippians chapter 2, of his father. A bond slave had no rights of his own. It wasn't, "What will I do today?" For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was, "What does my Father want me to do today?" And he did exactly that. He is the only one who could say, "I do always those things that please him." That was his motive for living, the glorification of his Father in heaven. Repentance is the surrendering. Salvation is only possible because of his leaving his throne in heaven and taking the low place upon the earth. We were considering this morning in our worship how a body was prepared for him. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit looked down through the corridors of time before there was time. There was no time. There was nothing. I've got a watch up here and a clock back there. There was no time. The Lord Jesus Christ created time. You have the earth going around the sun and revolving and so on, and the perfectness of it all. Time. And what he saw, what they saw corporately, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was sinners saved by grace to share eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so, as in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham called his unnamed servant and he said, "You go get a bride for my son Isaac." Isaac, a type of Christ in many ways. And so out goes the unnamed servant, like the Holy Spirit, never speaks of himself, always of Christ. He goes, he speaks of Isaac. Her heart is won. Rebecca, she was asked a question, "Wilt thou go with this man?" That's the question God is asking you this morning. I do not know, most of you, I do not know whether you are a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ or not, or whether you have love in your heart or not for him. She heard about Isaac, and they ride on their way down to Abraham and Isaac, and no doubt she's full of questions about him. She has agreed to become his bride. And it's wonderful when we read that Isaac lifted up his eyes first, as the prodigal son's father lifted up his eyes first. God's eye is always on the sinner. God's eyes are always upon those in this world. He takes note of suffering. He takes note of pain and fear and all the things that sin has wrought in this life. And he loves and longs to deliver us from the situation that we find ourselves in. She lighted off the camel, and Isaac took her into his mother's tent, and she became his wife. The gospel is an invitation. She left her life. She left her father, mother, family, left all for him, for Isaac. And when I come to the place in my life when I am ready to be saved, I'm ready to do that as well. The only person I'm thinking about is the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ, because for the first time in my life, God has blessed me. He's laid his hand upon me in conviction of sin and caused me to see my need of his son. And all I see is him. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. Have mercy upon me. I'm willing. That's all he wants is our will. I am willing to leave whatever it is you want me to leave. And I am willing to do what thou would have me to do. Luke 19:14, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us, to be king, to possess regal authority." And that is what we fight against. It's against our nature. We like to do what we want to do. That little sentence in that parable in Luke is the bottom line. Isaiah, we read there in a verse, "For thus saith a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." How's that for a phrase? He inhabiteth eternity. One of the Psalms tells us that God has to humble himself to behold the heaven and the earth. Has to humble himself. He inhabits eternity. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, with her, that is, of a contrite and humble spirit." Isaiah 57:15. Jonah had a message for Nineveh. Reluctantly, he ended up in Nineveh with the message. 40 days, and all they had was a glimmer of hope. "Who knows," the king said, "maybe God will repent and he won't destroy us after the days are fulfilled." And we read of him. Word came on to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. You see, he came down from his position, the king. And it says he took off his robe and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, sorry for his sin. And the whole city, amazing story, followed suit. What a God of love he is. What a wicked people they were. God forgave them. They repented. They turned. And they turned with all their heart to God. God is love. God cares. People in the world don't know. Where is God? All these concepts of God. That Jonah ends with, God reminds Jonah, he says, in that city, there are many children who don't know their right hand from their left. Can't even tie their shoes or put them on their right feet. You want me to destroy that city? That is not God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says this, the last words of Jonah, "and much cattle." The ugly cow. God loves cattle. He loves everything. He provides for everything that he created. Make haste and come down. God speaks to your heart this morning. That's what he wants you to do. There's always an urgency when the gospel is preached. Understand this morning that you are either saved, and you know you're saved, or you're lost, and there's no in between. You either can look someone right in the eye and say, "I am as sure of heaven as though I was already there," or you cannot. And you know, I don't know. God knows. God is very good to you. Isn't God good to you? Hasn't he blessed you? If you're here and you don't know him, look what he's done. He's brought you here to hear the gospel, to hear of his love for you, and to call you. Come to me. How good, how long-suffering, how gracious is God. God is love. But we have to relinquish control. I saw a man in Worcester last summer. I think he goes to, he had a Gold's gym. Works out. Little t-shirt on there to make sure everybody knows I'm jacked, sort of thing, you know. And what struck me were the words on his t-shirt. They said, "I'm in control," you know. And that's how people feel. And life can get out of control with a phone call. Straying over the line a little bit with your car. Some solemn words from your doctor. Whole world can be turned upside down. It's most wise to have God in control. I'm so happy that he's in control of my life and not I.
And I can assuredly pray and say, Lord, lead and guide me today, one moment at a time. May I hear clearly that still small voice within. Keep me, Lord, from grieving the Holy Spirit, from quenching the Holy Spirit. Today, may I follow in thy steps. What a marvelous life. People have no idea in the world. I had no idea until I was 30 years old. That's the first time I heard the gospel. And I just want to mention this. Make haste and come down, because there's no time to lose. There's no time to lose. 2,000 years, God is long-suffering, we are told, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. That's why he hasn't returned. That's why he's building a church, called the Company of People. It's not complete yet. But soon, our Lord will come. So it's make haste. Do you think you have lots of time? See, a lot of young people here. Maybe you're not saved, I don't know. Do you think you have lots of time? Plans for your life? Actually, you don't know, do you? I don't know. That's why it says make haste. Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel was never intended to be proclaimed and then for people to leave and sort of think this thing over. Think about it. No. When you hear it, you make a decision. In Acts 17, some mocked. Some said, Paul, we'll hear you again of these matters. They never did, as far as we know. But some clave unto him right then and there. And if God speaks to your heart this morning, and you feel your guilt, and you feel your need of Christ, and you're sorry for your sin, and you want to be a man of God, you want to be a woman of God, then this morning is the time for you to be saved. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tortoise lost the race. Why did he lose the race? That fable? Because he thought he had lots of time. That's how come he lost the race. He sat down and rested. And the turtle, you know, plodding along. That's why he lost the race. He thought he had lots of time, and he didn't. You know, and the devil does not say there's no heaven, there's no hell. The devil just says there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Your whole life ahead of you. Somebody wrote, I had planned to be saved tomorrow, but it wasn't like the voice did say. It didn't become tomorrow. Tomorrow became today. You see, tomorrow will never come. If you're planning on being saved tomorrow, well, actually, you're never going to be saved, are you? You're not. You've got to make up your mind. This is a destiny-changing decision that must be made. Choose Christ. Come down from the position. Come out of the place. Come out from among them. Who is that? Them. It is those in the world. The great, great, vast majority of the world. Satan deceives nations. Not just individuals, whole nations of people. It's the world. It's all those people in Charlottetown who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and actually have no desire to know him. They don't want him to reign over them. They don't want to read. What kind of a man does God want me to be? What kind of a woman does God want me to be? God calls them worldlings, and they have their portion in this life only. That's all they have. It's a heartbreaking situation, blinded by the God of this world. I come out of the world, the church. It's a called out company of people, called out of where? Called out of this world, the spirit of the world. There's a spirit in the world, it's power. And that power is broken When I decide I want it broken, I want to come out. The word world is mentioned 15 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of John, the word believe is mentioned 99 times. And the word world is mentioned 77 times. To stress the importance of it. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Pilate, what do you mean fight? I'm not going to fight. This world is a mess. This world is stained by sin. The God of this world is still in this world. My kingdom's not of this world. I am not of this world, he said. I'm not of this world. And he said to those who believed on him, he says, ye are not of this world anymore. You used to be, but you're not now. The longer you stay in the world, the more difficult it will be for you to be saved. And young people, listen, this world all by itself, without you even getting involved in terrible sins, will harden your heart. That's what the world does. The petrifying waters. You put the softest bit of wood, immerse it in there for a length of time, and it becomes stone. And that's what the world does. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come out. Are you willing to come out? My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. Lot, what did they say to Lot? The angels said, up, get you out of this place. Sodom's a picture of the world. God judged Sodom. And he says, Lot, up and get out. And that's the call of the gospel, a called out company of people. And it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And this message is not something that I try and understand. I've been saved for 30 years, and I still do not understand how God could love me. How the Lord Jesus Christ could do what he did for a sinner like me. God never says understand. God says believe over and over again in John's gospel. Believe, believe, believe. Don't try and understand. You believe me. Thus saith the Lord. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. That lovely hymn. James Rowe wrote it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. Then the man who held the key heard my despairing cry. Christ my Savior lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me, but no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. Salvation's a miracle. It takes place in a single moment of time. Can take place this morning in your heart. No words have to be said. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. I can't find one. Reading this Bible a long time. You believe. But you can't believe until you repent. You see? Give up. Give up. Surrender. It was Wellington. Girl, the great admiral. How many battles he won for England? Defeated Napoleon, Battle of Waterloo. It was then, I remember the story, three generals came up to surrender. He defeated the French on that day. And one of them said, you know, it's an honor to surrender to such a fine commander as yourself. And he said, gentlemen, I do not want your flattery. Lay your swords down at my feet. You surrender to me. That's what I want. I want you to surrender. I want your life. That's what God wants from you. What does he want from you? He loves you. He wants you to share your life with him, your thoughts, your hopes, desires, and he'll bless you. More than you could ever imagine, he'll bless you. Come down from the position, come out of the place, and come unto a person. The gospel is a person. He says, come unto me. Imagine him saying that. Brought up in poverty and despised at Nazareth. You know, they were the lowest of the low, Nazareth. Even the Galileans, you know, which those in Jerusalem, they looked down upon the Galileans. They even had an accent. They could discern, you're a Galilean. And even the Galileans looked down on the Nazareth, those of Nazareth. And that's where he came from. Indeed, a good thing came out of Nazareth, Nathanael. Son of God, Messiah. And there he would stand in those plain clothes and sandals, and a man would say, I am the door to heaven. By me, imagine him saying that. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Resurrection, the life, all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you come to me. Are you laboring through life? Are you heavy burdened? Heartbroken? Many hearts are broken. So many sad people struggling, laboring, don't know where they're going. The Lord says, you come to me. And I'll give you rest like you have never even imagined. I'll give you rest. Leonard Woods, right, he was the head of a university in England. And he was in France. One of the kings, an invitation was sent out inviting him to come to a banquet. I think it's RSVP. I'm not sure what that means, but like respond, coming, not coming. He didn't send it. He showed up at the appropriate time. The king of France met him, and he said, Mr. Woods, I didn't know we were going to have the honor of your presence. You didn't respond to the invitation. And Leonard Woods smiled and said, Your Majesty, I considered an invitation from a king to be a command. Of course I was coming. Well, this is an invitation from the King of Kings. He says, come. You must come unto me in order to be saved. That's all we have to do. There's no work for us to do. We come as a guilty sinner. Samuel Rutherford, English merchant, visited Scotland in 1650. On his return to England, someone asked him what he heard. And he said, rare things. I went to St. Andrews where I heard a majestic-looking man by the name of Blair, and he showed me the majesty of God. After him, I heard a little fair man named Rutherford, and he showed me the loveliness of Christ. I then went to Irvine where I heard an old man named Mr. Dixon, and that man showed me my own heart. And that is the revelation that we need. When God reveals to me my heart and how vile I am, that's a revelation from God. It's a blessed time when God, we feel condemned, we feel guilty. It's a wonderful time. The sweetest emotion in the world is repentance. And we must come humbly to the Lord. Humbly. Over in Copenhagen, there's a very famous statue in a big church building. Thoris Waldsen was the sculptor of Christ. He has his hands out. And the scripture underneath is the scripture we just read. Come unto me. A scholar from somewhere came, and he's standing there very critically looking at this statue, walking around it, and you could see disappointment on his face. He obviously didn't see the beauty. A little girl, 8 years old, she knew Christ, she loved the Lord Jesus. She's watching this man. She said, "Sir, if you want to see him, you must go to his feet, kneel down at his feet, and look up into his face." That's what he did. And what he saw, what that sculptor had done, the kindness, the compassion and love on that face. Come unto me. Come unto a person. I come in and receive my portion. There's no time for that. Lovely portion being a Christian, pardon and peace, power, pleasure, purpose, and so on. Life will have no meaning for you. Life will have no purpose for you unless you do as God commands you to do. That is repent, turn with all your heart and going your own way. And embrace him. Embrace him. Receive him. He is a wonderful Savior. Earthly friends may fail or leave us, we sing. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. You know, like there's lots of fair weather friends and so on. And all the marriages breaking up and so on. I don't love you anymore and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I will never, never cast you out of my family. John 6:37. And I promise you, same double negative in the Greek, in Hebrews, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. Though all else might, I will not, never. And happiness. In the October 76 issue of National Geographic, it's a picture of a coal miner, Earl Medling, from Baynard, West Virginia. He's kissing his wife goodbye, going down the mines. And on his helmet was written, this is a National Geographic, happiness is knowing Christ. And it is. But you'll never know until by faith you turn and believe on him. You'll never know. It's like taste and see that the Lord is good. So trust him. Trust him to take you to heaven, eternal life, a gift. And trust him to take you through life one day at a time and bless you. He says, I know my thoughts toward you. Not thoughts of evil, thoughts of good. To give you an expected end. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, what does that mean, an expected end? It means a thing that one longs for. God knows what each one longs for in your heart. And he says, those are my thoughts to you. I know your heart. I'm going to give you those things that you long for. But you must come to me. And then finally, the last one was come up into paradise. And that's what we're waiting for as God's people. Waiting for the shout, come up. Come up, my love, my fair one, and come away into glory. May God bless his word. And again, if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you to get the matter settled. And may make today the day of days. Shall I close in prayer then? Yes. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this beautiful day. We think of all the people in the world, Father, showing some form of flattery to thee at this time of year. But so many, Father, after the weeks are gone, they forget about thee. We pray, Father, save souls. Save precious souls, Father. Use us to show this world
that there is a salvation. There is life, real life in thy Son. Bless thy word to the hearts of us all, especially those who are strangers to thee. In that precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.